Exodus and chapter 26. It's taken us from the early days when Moses was first born and the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt, right the way through to their rescue out of the land of Egypt and their establishment as a nation, but travelling through the wilderness. A picture of the church. We are a travelling people. Here we have no continuing city, and our home is in heaven. But we come tonight to think about the subject of curtains and boards. And you might think the subject of curtains is a little drab. What can we learn, though, from Exodus 26? Well, let me set the immediate context. In chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments, the moral law, which are binding on all men and women everywhere. In chapters 21 to 23, he gave the civic laws, and they were specially for the Jews. They have relevance to us, great relevance, many wonderful lessons to be learned from those civic laws. But basically, they were laws by which the people of Israel were to be governed, and the message of those laws was God is kind, and you must be kind to each other. Chapter 24, Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, and 70 elders were summoned to go up the mountain and to worship afar off. They couldn't go close to the Lord, but Moses alone was to come near to God. Blood was sprinkled on the people. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders saw God. And we saw that that can only mean that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is spirit and is invisible. But they saw God in a wonderful way. And they were preserved. They saw God and they were preserved. They weren't destroyed, as you would expect. Then Moses went up into the immediate presence of God, and God gave him the tables of stone. Glory came down and covered the mountain, and Moses went into the cloud. In chapter 25, we saw the instructions which God gave Moses there concerning the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread. Christ provides all we need for life in the bread of life. And then the lampstand. Christ is the light of the world. But now we come to chapter 26 and verses 1 to 6 to start with. Certain features and insistences. Verse 1, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. But verse 15, if we can look ahead to that, you'll notice it says, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. But here, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. And later, we read that in verse 6, thou shalt make 50 tassies of gold and couple the curtains together with the tassies, and it shall be one tabernacle. So the difference is the boards were there to support the tabernacle, but the curtains were the tabernacle. These drapes and coverings, they represented so much concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to they represent Christ. First of all, these curtains, it's a little bit confusing because it says 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue, purple and scarlet. Well, the blue, purple and scarlet refers to the cherubim. That's how the cherubim were made and sewn, embroidered into pure white. It was pure linen, fine twined linen, and that would have been pure white. So we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, white and stainless, spotless, the holiness of his nature. Trace his holy life as you read the gospel record. Purity shines forth from our Saviour. The gospel record reveals the life of the Son of God. He was in the wilderness, tempted, yet without sin. He touched lepers and was not contaminated. He mixed with publicans and sinners. No defilement came upon him. So we have 10 white pure curtains representing the purity of Christ. This inner ceiling was to be over the tabernacle. 28 cubits, that's 42 foot in length, 6 foot wide, coupled together in fives, making a 40 foot high, 60 foot broad tent. Verse 3 describes the coupling together. Verse 4 describes the loops, 50 in all. For a couple of reasons, I'm not going to go into too much detail. For one thing, we had a series on the tabernacle a couple of years ago with pictures, and we were able to consider those things together. But the other is that many people go so far in these things and look at so many minute details and try to apply every single one that you tend to get a little bit lost and think, well, that's a bit far-fetched. So it shall be one tabernacle. It's the cherubim which were cunningly worked with the pure white linen into that linen in blue, purple and scarlet. Blue reminds us of heaven. He who suffered the humiliation came from heaven. Purple is emblematic of his royalty. He's clothed in a purple robe. Well, that was a mockery when he was clothed in a purple robe, but it was to represent his claim to royalty, to be the king of the Jews. Scarlet is the colour associated with his blood, his sufferings and his glory, also depicted by the purple. And the cherubim speak of judicial authority. The curtains formed the inner ceiling of the tabernacle and set before us the one who was without sin, perfectly righteous, and who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But now, as Paul goes on in Philippians 2, to say he is now exalted on high. All the worshipper would see when he looked up was the spotless linen with the rich ornamentations of the person and perfections of him who we now see crowned in glory and honour. Rather than go into the possible significance of the loops and tashes, we move on to one general observation. And it's this: the inside of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, remember there were those two portions within the tabernacle, the holy place where the priests went, and the Holy of Holies, that was the place where only the high priest went, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice. And the insides of the holy place and the Holy of Holies were beautiful. They were ornamental, expertly woven, magnificent, but only the priests ever saw them. And in the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was hidden from view, only the high priest, once a year, he was the only one that saw the beautiful internal part. But the outside, verse 7, the outer covering, was very dull and uninteresting. It wasn't ornamental. It wasn't there for to be worshipped. Think of the most elaborate and intricate designs of places of religious worship for other religions in the world. Think of Gaudi's church in Barcelona. And even though it's not finished yet, it's been a building for hundreds of years, but Gaudi's church in Barcelona is the most magnificent piece of architecture, the most fantastic, but there's nothing inside that's of any value at all, because it is just like a museum. Think of many of the Catholic cathedrals in the world and other places of worship and how magnificent they are. But the tabernacle was plain. It wasn't to draw attention to man. It wasn't to invite the worship of gazing eyes. It was the great Catholic cathedrals. Often you look at them and you think, well, how marvellous, but no, they're not. They represent false religion and that which is not true. The tabernacle was covered in goat's hair. The boards for the tabernacle were of plain hard wood. Reminder that there was no beauty in Christ that we should desire him, according to Isaiah 53. He was plain. He didn't have a halo and a shining face like some of the silly children's Bibles have him. He was an ordinary man, and if you saw Jesus out with Peter, James, John and the others, he wouldn't have known which was which unless you were introduced. There was no beauty in Christ of a special nature to do with his outward appearance. The tabernacle was plain, it was unattractive, In no way was it designed to attract the attention of idolaters. Remember when the disciples of Jesus paused to point out to him the beautiful building of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? Not one stone shall be left upon another. The Lord took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2. The tabernacle represents our Saviour. It was where God met with his people. Christ is where God meets with man. He is God and man. It was outwardly plain and unadorned. Christ made himself of no reputation. He deliberately maintained a humble, meek exterior. All the beauty was on the inside, only really observed by the priests. Christ is only ever seen in his true beauty by the priests. Well, who are they? Well, that's you and I. We're a kingdom of priests. Because of the Lord Jesus and his great work, he has done away with priesthood, with particular people, with the Levites, and he's made us all priests before him, that we can all enter into the presence of God and worship him and know the Saviour. Peter tells us, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What the world outside saw of the tabernacle was plain and non-ornate, but the priests saw majesty and glory inside. We come to the boards and bars, verse 15. These were made of shittim wood, and we saw last week that that was acacia wood, and it was the most enduring and worm-proof. I remember Dr. Peter Masters making this point, that this wood was worm-proof. You didn't get woodworm in it. And it represents the humanity of Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 17 explains, in all things it behoved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. The man Christ Jesus, we read of in 1 Timothy 2. He did not assume our mortal sinful nature. Some people have said that. Oh, he humbled himself and took our mortal sinful nature. No, there was no sin. It was overlaid with gold. The wood was plain, but it was covered with gold to show that the human nature of Christ was adorned with his Godhead, his divinity. In order to pay the price for the sins of millions, a man must die. But the eternal God must make that multiple atonement. The boards supported the curtains. The massive framework of the golden boards supporting the curtains and coverings. That's the Son of God and the Son of Man. The bars referred to in verses 26 to 29 were employed to unite the boards together. The wooden boards, overlaid with gold, portrayed the two natures in Christ, his human and divine. The bars pointed to the perfect union between them. But then we come to verses 31 onwards. And here we read of something which is breathtaking. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. So this is similar. This is another curtain. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in hither, thither, within the veil, the ark of the testimony. This was the veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, or the most holy place. The veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. You remember the significance of the mercy seat from last time? How within the ark, the chest, there was the broken law of God. Above the ark, between the cherubim, was the Shekinah glory, where God came and presenced himself, the presence of God. How could they come together? The broken law, representing our sin, and God. Well, only because there's a mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the place of propitiation. It means propitiation. It's the same word in the Greek, in the New Testament, for propitiation in 1 John. It means Christ bore the wrath of God. He took the anger of God against our sin in his own body on the cross of Calvary, and he is the mercy seat. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table, that's the table of showbread, on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side, and make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass. So you have the 2 main compartments within the tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy place, which I've always called the Holy of Holies. That's the other name for it. The priests were allowed into that court. Inside the outer court, the ordinary common people weren't allowed in without a priest. And there in that court was the holy place, but at the far end of the holy place, there was another tabernacle within the tabernacle. And that was the Holy of Holies. And these were separated by a curtain or veil. Verse 31, it was made again of blue, purple and scarlet, interwoven into the pure white linen. Fine twined linen with cherubim, like the 10 white curtains which formed the inner ceiling of the tabernacle. But fine twined linen, pointing to the divine excellency and purity of Christ, who is represented by that veil. We can see, therefore, the purity of Christ, but a veil is a temporary thing. It wasn't a brick wall. It wasn't a great stone wall so that man could never enter into the presence of God. It was temporary because one day that veil will be taken away. Are we waiting for that now? Are we waiting for the veil to be taken away one day? No. It wasn't a wall or made of wood. The message was, you're separated from the ark, the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory for now. God, Almighty Jehovah, dwelt within that glory between the wings of the cherubim. The colours, again, represent heaven, the cross and the throne. That's the blue, the purple and the scarlet. But the veil, although temporary, in as far as those worshippers could see, it wouldn't be forever. We are separated from communion with Jehovah because of our sin. But it wouldn't always be that way. The veil did separate right up to the time of the cross of Calvary. But the high priest could go in once a year. Until that day, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, we read that Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Something happened that day, the day that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. When Christ died, the veil was torn. The veil which separated us from God was torn from top to bottom. Suppose men had wrought this sacrilege of tearing the veil, it would have been torn from bottom to top. But only God could tear the veil from top to bottom. But what really happened? As Christ died, he tore down the wall of separation between a holy God and a sinful people. Not the Jews, but the ransomed church of Christ. He tore down the wall, the veil which separated us, every blood-bought child of God, separated from Almighty God, but now reconciled in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what happened when Christ died upon the cross. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus. The Jew would look and say, "Why, that's sacrilege. How can you say that we have boldness? We can enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus? By a new and living way, which he hath newly made for us through the veil," says Paul in Hebrews. That is to say, his flesh.
The holiest shuts out man while it proclaims the glory of God. But the way was made open, the new and living way, and we are the privileged ones, the blood-bought church of Christ. From that time, thousands upon thousands have entered within the veil and know the beauty of peace with God. What happened when you were converted? Well, the veil separated you from Christ, but then you saw that the veil had been torn from top to bottom, and you were given the courage, the boldness, says the apostle, to enter in through the veil, to enter in because Christ has died, and there is no more separation between the sinner and God if that sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we learn from this chapter, which is all about curtains and boards, rather drab, but no, the glory of it all is it leads us to the veil and the mercy seat, and to remind us that even here in the book of Exodus, Christ is present in all the scriptures. Well, let's turn to our